And again, it is great to have you here. Thank you, Pastor Ricky, for doing that announcement spot. For Pastor Ricky, that's a huge step. He's always very nervous about his English, and we keep saying, no, Ricky, come on up there. And so you may be able to understand him better than you do me at times. So nonetheless, Ricky, it was great to have you help us out there. I am Juno, and I am the lead pastor here, and I am excited to be able to share with you the heart of what This Is Us is all about today. In the lobby, we have put up even more current photos of us from I think, the Winter Wonderland. I almost forgot what it was called already. From the Winter Wonderland we had a week ago. But I happened to find an old directory. And so let me just show you a few pictures of how this was us back in the 90s of a few of you, okay? There we go, Joan and Walt. I don't know, I didn't see them here today, but they're extremely faithful back row folks. But that was them back in the 90s. And Mervin and Barbara, they're here, and I did get sort of their permission. But I figured if it was in the directory, then it's all fair game to show. This was them years ago. And then Paige and Rick DeYoung and their kids, who were much littler than they are now. But that was them back in the day. And then we have Hendrick. And again, like most of us, Hendrick had more hair back in those days. But folks, that was us then. And today we'll be talking about us now. And as Pastor Ricky shared at the very beginning, you know, this is us. This is New Life. That New Life Community Church is a place where we are joining in God's work by making disciples and equipping them to be Christ followers. And we are working to create communities marked by peace, reconciliation, justice, and hope. Let me pray. Lord, for your presence here among us this morning, thank you. And I know people are coming in with many different emotions and feelings. Some have lost a loved one this past week. And I know there are many in our congregation who are ill and struggling. And that just weighs on the hearts of their friends and their loved ones. Some are affected by job changes. Some are impacted by the decisions of their friends or their family. And so often people come in, Lord, and you know this, with things floating around in their mind and their heart, and they're weary. And we are thankful that you bring us to a place where you say, bring your weariness to me. Bring your brokenness to me. Bring your fears and your concerns, your celebrations and joy. And so we are thankful for your presence here. And I simply pray that the thoughts that are going on in each of the hearts and on the minds of your people, and that the words that come from my mouth this morning will be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. God's people said, amen. Well, as we dive into the subject of between Sundays, last week, Pastor Ryan talked about what we did on Sundays. And again, if you missed that, you really want to go to our live stream and listen to that. But as I'm thinking about This Is Us and what we do between Sundays as a church, I'm reminded of an experience I had just a couple weeks ago here. Now, I was driving around the Cerritos Mall and was feeling a little sad. I was very surprised. Then I'm just like, you know, what is this about? And really what it was about was that I noticed that Sears was closed. Now, I have not been in Sears in years. My daughter is beyond that age where I can sneak Sears clothes to her. And that was always our running joke. I'd say, dear, if you want a nice bathing suit, Sears has some that are very conservative, and she's, you know, Dad, that isn't going to happen. But it's been years, but it was closed. The signs are removed from the building. You can see some of the outlines of the letters, but it is gone. And I was just taken back a little bit, because back in the day, at least I'm old enough to remember, that's where everybody went shopping. You know, from tires to car batteries to the tune-ups to clothes. I remember my folks going to Sears. That's where they went for our Christmas presents. And I found them one year up in the attic and was able to. I didn't open up anything. I was just able to see these unwrapped gifts. And peanuts, at least the Sears that we were at, had this peanut bar. And it was all these hot peanuts. And no matter when we went to Sears, my dad would get a bag of peanuts for us. And, I mean, the place was just hustle and bustle. And who would have ever thought that Sears would close? I mean, it's just almost unbelievable that such a hallmark, such an anchor to our life, and again, I'm talking about some of the older ones. Some of you guys have never been to Sears, probably. But it was just a staple of your weekly or monthly occurrence. And there is no doubt that things have changed. And there are several reasons for Sears closing. And basically, you know, in yours and my language, I'm going to say, you know, it didn't keep up with the times of the day. Things had changed. They ignored the reality of what was happening right in front of them. They were stuck and determined that if it's worked in the past, why won't it work now? And why can't we get over this hump into the future? And eventually, when they realized that they needed to change to stay current and alive and to meet the needs of today's consumer, it was way too late. Now, I think, didn't somebody just bail them out a little bit 2 weeks ago? So, who knows? All I know is my investments are not in that adventure. But let that be a lesson for us as the church. And while most people feel that churches need to stay current and they need to be relevant to today's culture, many really don't want to upset the apple cart, so to speak. They just really, in the depths of their heart, know change needs to occur. But as long as you don't mess with my ministry or something that I really like, you can change whatever you want. And it is critical for us that the church continues to be a place that not only just meets the needs of Christians, but also to reach out to those who are, for whatever reason, not coming through these doors. We need to be focused on bringing in the person who is searching, of welcoming the person who is in a rough place in their life. We need to reach out to the broken and to those who've been beat up by this past week or this past season of their life. And we know that when it hits the fan, often people finally make it into a church so that they can figure out what in the world is happening. And finally, we need to really welcome and embrace those who have no hope. So let's not wait until the last minute to throw a Hail Mary. That's my only Super Bowl illustration you're going to get today. Get it? Hail Mary, football. There's no hope, but well, okay. Anyway, for those of us who are football challenged, I thought that was a good illustration there. But anyway, let's not wait to throw a Hail Mary for the church. For Sears, everything was changing, from the clothing style to the way purchasing had evolved and how people shopped. Yet they were living in the glory days of what was and what worked. And if any of you are reading any of this online, were in the papers, you know that probably JCPenney is next in line. And there are just some realities happening. So as we think about this is us, and new life, let's remember that's why we do things like Winter Wonderland. That's why we have a spring festival. I think that Spring Fest. Fling. What is it? Flings. Thank you. Spring Fling. That's why we have a food distribution ministry. Because we are doing whatever we can to reach those who are not here. And even those who are here to try to encourage them in their growth. Let us also remember that people just don't want information, knowledge-based fun facts, but they really want to be a part of an authentic community. And again, doing some reading this week, they always say that the millennials want authentic and transparent leadership. And I get a tad defensive because it's like, I don't think millennials just want that. It's not just for young people. But I think every one of you, no matter what your age, you want transparency. You want authenticity. You want the real thing. You don't want just some staged, mocked up expression of what you think people should be or shouldn't be. You really want the real thing. So this is us. You know, we are not perfect people. We don't always have it together, even though we like to give that illusion at times. But as this is us, it is critical that we lean, as the song was that we sang this morning, the new wine, that we lean into the Spirit guiding us and directing us so that we can be new wine to our community, so that we can bring them the hope of Jesus, so that they have something to root their life on, no matter what happens to them. And so this is us. You know, we are going to take calculated risk. We are going to step out. We are going to be ourselves. We are going to love you and love others. But as we think about this in us, this is us. And if we talked about our mission, and I shared 2 weeks ago about, you know, we are called to be making disciples. Discipleship has changed over the last 20 to 30 years, and that isn't a long time. Some churches don't even use the word. Some churches still use the word. But while the process or the mechanism of how to disciple somebody changes, Jesus doesn't change. His love for us is there forever. He loves us despite our own mistakes, despite of what we shouldn't have done and should have done. His love is there for us. I think most of us know that to be discipled, to be formed into this image of Christ, that it can't happen in a 70 to a 90 minute meeting here on a Sunday morning. I think most of us know that if this is your only spiritual input, your only spiritual diet for the week, that you are definitely going to be malnourished, that you are going to be off kilter on the most significant element of your life. And I think most of us know that. Most of us know that it's not just information that we are looking for, but we really want to see transformation. We want us to change. And if any of you with kids or with spouses that are doing things, and you've all heard, oh, I'll change. And you have said one way or another, I'll believe it when I see it. And so as we think of this is us, and being a disciple, we have packaged that into what we have been calling for 5 years now, the big three. And yet it's important not to be like seers with the big three. That's what we're calling it now. But our call isn't to worship the idea of the big three. Our call is to follow Jesus and to make disciples. And at this season in our life, we have wrapped it up with the term, maybe because I'm from Detroit, the term the big three. And so let me just unpack that a little bit for us as we think about what it means to be a disciple and even to be a disciple maker of the people around us. Again, when we think about the big three things are community, living missionally, and then that happens really as you use your home as your base of ministry. For those of you who are parents, as you use your home to disciple your kids. As your grandparents, as you use your home as you disciple your grandkids. And so again, why community? You know, why is this such a, some would say, a buzzword in many churches? Well, often because in the past, at times, community has not been a part of the church. Where many times people just think, this is us. This time together. Well, this is an element of us. This can't be completely us. And there are dozens of scriptures that make reference to the idea of community and one another. So I'm going to share with you just a few of them. In Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, let me read. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Next. Okay. In Galatians, we read, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And then probably the two poster verses, the two ones that really hit the nail on the head, are going to be in Acts. And you've heard this before here, Acts 2, 42, and beyond. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And just a few hours before his death, our Jesus says these words. In John 13, verses 34 through 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And people, that is what we are talking about and the reason why community is so important. Really, that last verse about the idea of a new command I give to you to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. That's really by the way we love one another, how we interact with one another. And so we say here at New Life that life groups, being a part of a life group, is really what helps us to step into community. Now, I'm not married to the term life group, you need to be in community somehow, some way. Because in a life group is where you learn, is where you care for one another, and others can care for you. And it's also a place where you can serve in your community, whether that's here or outside of the walls of the church. And again, in your place of community, and really it is about serving. Yet, those three elements of a life group, teaching, caring, and community, if all your life group does is care about community and you're serving, which is very good and it's wonderful, you're just out of balance. Doesn't mean your life group is evil. Doesn't mean you're sinning. It just means to create an authentic biblical community that somehow, some way, serving needs to be an element of that. But it just can't be the only element. And if your life group is great at caring for one another, when there's somebody sick, they take in the meals, they pray for them, they help clean out the garage, they do whatever's needed. And when a crisis hits, they are there. But yet, if all you do is care so much about those in your own life group, then the new people coming in are going to feel a little distant. And you become very protective of your life group to the point that you're no longer caring about those who are lost, but that, let's flash back to the 60s, that, all the world needs now is love, sweet love, and you're thinking, well, we got that. And you do. But if you're not serving outside of yourself, and if you're not grounded in the Word of God, you just are a social group caring for one another. And then finally, if your group, and it should be, is about reading and understanding Scripture and growing in the faith, you should be doing that. You should be having those discussions, those conversations, raising up those questions that you can process together and learn from each other. But if that is all your group is about, we study the Bible, which is good, but if that's the only thing you're about, again, you're going to be out of balance. Because we know information doesn't lead to transformation. We're in the information age, people. A few clicks, even while I'm talking here, if I was able to multitask and do a search about Sears while I'm talking, I could bring up dozens and dozens of articles about Sears. Some in-depth stuff about their finances and the decisions they made. And the CEOs, they had the golden parachute thing that messed them all out of some big bucks. All that to say is we have more information than we need. Because if information led to change, then I'd be a Mr. America. Because I read a lot about fitness and eating the right foods. But none of that's going to do anything unless I do something about it. Information doesn't help me to lose weight. Not drinking beer doesn't help me to lose weight. I wish it did because I'd really be thin. And there's nothing wrong with drinking beer, by the way. So let me just throw that in there. But all I'm saying is that information doesn't lead to a life change. But in a life group, in an authentic biblical life group, you have your information of God's word. You have your opportunity to do something about it. Caring for one another. Praying for one another. Being vulnerable enough to let them know when things aren't going well for you and allow them to pour into your life. And then the serving aspect. So it's not just God's word, but it's putting it into practice. And I don't know about you, but if I'm not doing that with somebody else, it ain't going to happen. For many people, Pastor Ricky mentioned Super Bowl Sunday is next week. For many people, you're going to have a gathering of some sort. And so invite your neighbors. And you're going to go, I don't know about that. And the reason is this, because you just don't know your neighbors. You still don't know their names. And so suck it up, make some cookies this week, and go, you know what? You've been here for 6 years. I still keep forgetting your name. I apologize. Just put it out there. I know that script so well because I've had to say it so many times. And just say, you know what? I forgot your name. But hey, some friends are coming over on Sunday for the Super Bowl. Why don't you join us? That's a little risky because you don't know what they're going to bring to eat or drink. You don't know really their personality. But Lord willing, if you're coming to your life group meeting, you can say, here are just some of my friends from church. We're going to have a good time. And as we've read in John, is that by your love, things will change in that person's heart. That they will think, oh, these people are a Christian. And look, they're normal. Except for Jerry. They're normal. We can have fun together. Hank, I can point on you too. No, but what, all that to say is that, but that's never going to happen. If all you do is have your parties for people who already love Jesus. And those are good. Those parties need to happen. So again, I'm not discounting those. But occasionally, be strategic and think, who could I invite to my home for the Super Bowl? And I know, for many of us, that is much easier said than done. And again, as I shared, you know, I'm not married to the term of a life group. Some of you may not be in an official life group, but you're in community. And we've asked more than once, well, then let us know who that is. So when something hits the fan, if you wrap your car around a tree, we at least can go into the system, and I know it's a system, a database, and say, oh, that's where, oh, Jerry's, this is who they hang out with. Oh, we can just email them. And really within moments, the people that care for you are notified that something has happened. Okay, so that's the first one of the big three. The second of the big three is being missional. And we just talked about that a little bit with the Super Bowl parties. But really, it reflects what we would call, and what Scripture calls, the priesthood of all believers. Meaning we are all called to bloom where we are planted. We are all not called to be clones of one another. But we need to make a difference in whatever the school, wherever you're living, whether you're working and with your person on the other side of the cube, we are called to make a difference. In Mark 2, we read these words. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, that could be you on Super Bowl Sunday, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that's why we are saying a healthy biblical life group is really about eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. It is hanging out with people you are probably a little uncomfortable with. Because otherwise, we miss the huge opportunity to be a witness, to let our light shine, because we're only letting it shine for everybody we know who already loves Jesus. So it's like they're not even looking at it anymore. So a part of us is to, again, a part of the big three is to be missional, which means to be intentional. And that's why there's the structure there. Because if you're not intentional about it, if it's not like, okay, our life group, we're doing great on studying the word, but being missional, we're just not doing it. And so that there are plenty of opportunities to be missional. There are plenty of ways, you know, whether it's our food distribution, You know, I shared in this past week's email, which again, you can get at the back counter there if you want it, you know, of the need for some drivers on Fridays. A need of some younger retired people that can help unload some trailers just once a month. Ryan is still looking for people that can give 1 hour a month to serving pizza. You don't have to buy the pizza. Somebody else has already volunteered to do that. And what that does is that allows you to interact with the students and build that relationship. It's just an hour a month. There are we have people who are fixing our buildings throughout the week and painting things and doing their best to keep down our maintenance costs. We have volunteers that put all that paperwork every week into those chairs and making sure they're current. But there are plenty of ways. We got people who make hospital visits. There are plenty of ways for you to be missional and to reach out beyond our comfort zone, because we're all there. None of us like to live in uncomfortable situations. In fact, most of the time, you avoid those. So by having that as a part of our structure, that you are intentionally being missional at home or even in our community and serving, that helps bring balance into our life. So it's not just about me. And then finally, home life. It really does start at home. And in Deuteronomy, we read these words. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts and impress them on your children. And let me pause. It doesn't say, and pastor, impress them on all the students in the youth group. It says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Again, this tells us that parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles that I am, that I need to seize the moment, the everyday experiences in life, to talk about the things of faith. Whether it's when your daughter gets dumped by somebody, whether it's financially, when I don't have enough money for next month, you know, how do you teach your kids to trust God? And most of that should be happening. God's designed it to happen starting at home. And I've done a ton of funerals where the deceased has been a better grandparent than a better parent. So that's good news for many of you. Because even though you may have blown it when they were your kids, God can use you in a great way to mentor and love on and to teach your grandkids or any kid that is in your kid, child, person, students, that is in your home and in your sphere of influence. Because you have that great opportunity. And it really starts at home. And so again, as you know, in the lobby, we have a whole wall of pamphlets and some materials that help you get the discussion started about whether it's a life stage or a situation in life. And I am amazed at how many of those pamphlets are leaving the church. And so we have our big three: community, being missional, and starting at home about discipleship. But let me say, and then, you know, what is really happening between the weeks? That's what happens between Sundays. It's your opportunity to study, to be involved, to care for one another. It's your opportunity to be the church. But one more, it's an add-on, is really it's the Sabbath. That God has wired us to have a Sabbath. And I know, trust me, people, that is easier said than done. Because there's always somebody else to call. There's always another email. There's always somebody to visit. Okay, that's my life a little bit here. But I know for you, there's always something going on that you may even like to do. I love my job, but I can't do it all the time. And so people in my life group have said, it's 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock at night. What are you doing working? It's like, oh, I just got to wrap up. Anyway, so there needs to be, at least for me, I don't know about you, but just some accountability. That what do you do? You've met people that go, 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 go. God has not designed us to be the energizing bunny. You have got to turn the switch off. And yes, and for us younger people, that means turning the phone off. That means not always checking emails. And I am confessing that is easier said than done. But I just like to respond to people as quickly as possible. But God, if God can rest when he made the world, you and I can rest as well. The job won't fall apart. You don't always need to be going and getting all those projects done ASAP. Just slow it down and focus. Maybe you use your Sabbath to have dinner with somebody that you haven't had dinner with in months. You know, hey, let's catch up. Oh, let's catch up. Well, a year and a half later, you still haven't had dinner. You still haven't even talked. So use your Sabbath as a time to pour into those relationships that mean the most to you. Maybe it's a time that you can just read. And for me, if it's on here, I still get the, I have to, whatever, program it so I don't get the messages. Because what will I do? I'll read and then, oh, so-and-so emailed me. Oh, we're emailing back. And so I just think, help us not just to be focused on ourselves and community, but to really to be your light. To let the world know that you love them. So Lord, take what our hearts and our heads know and use the community that we are in to mold and to shape us to be more like you. So that you can use every one of us as we give ourselves away for the purpose of bringing people to you. And as we do this, Lord, I just continue to pray that you will use each and every one of us to be new life for the city. Amen. Folks, we continue to worship. We continue to worship through response time. And you can respond a number of ways. First, you can respond by giving financially to New Life. That's how we pull off things like Winter Wonderland and our student ministries and our children's ministries. How we equip people to be leaders to help change the world in which we live. And so your giving financially helps that to happen. And when you're ready, you can respond in some other ways. After listening to some of the music, you can come up front or in the back. You can participate in communion, remembering the love and the sacrifice of Jesus that we often take for granted. And so you can just come and stand in line. You can pull a piece of bread off. You can dip it in the juice and then take it whenever you desire. If you're unable to walk, we have roamers that will come around to you with a plate. You're welcome to light a candle. If you don't have to do every one of these things, but if you feel led to light a candle, say, Lord, I need your light to soften my own heart toward my neighbors. I need your light to help me swallow my pride so I can go back and get my neighbor's name so that I can invite them over. Or whatever you need that reminder for, that symbolic reminder, go ahead and there are candles in the front and in the back. You can go to the cross and put on the cross a concern you may have. Maybe it's a person you want to get to know better. Maybe it's that neighbor that you just don't like and you'd rather not invite to your Super Bowl party. It's, Lord, you need to soften my heart. So put his or her name on that. But that, again, it's a way to respond. And obviously you'll be able to sing and worship. And as we do so, God uses everything that we've heard cognitively, and he starts to warm our hearts and change our hearts so that we can be new life for the city.